Okay, how you doing?
Good.
I want to say something about the skit about me last night. Next time, use my cane. Where's Jeremiah? Yeah, good job. All right. How many of you had peanut butter for breakfast? No? You don't eat peanut butter for breakfast? Okay. All right. So we open up this morning. Let's bow for prayer and then we'll get into our Bible lesson this morning. All right. Thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for letting us to be here. We thank you that in all the things that are going on in this world that are crazy and scary, that we can be here together and we have confidence in God and we know that He's with us. We know that He'll protect us, and that if we put Him first in our life and serve Him, that we'll have lives until the day we go to heaven that are fulfilled and satisfying in heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Yesterday we talked about a conflict, and I didn't have time to give you. I want to give you three some things to do when you have the conflict to solve it. All right. And this is not in your lesson plan there today, but notes out of the back of my Bible, okay? So when you serve the Lord, you're going to have conflicts. And as we said even last night, you'll have crosses. And what these are is, they're places where God usually is testing you and also teaching you something about yourself. He will teach you something about the world. And He will teach you something about other people. Because in those three are all the things that will ever happen to you in life. So you will either be influenced by something in the world, like Brother Luke was showing the Facebook and all that, all right? And all the of online. That's an influence of the world, all right? And that means they're recruiting you and they're selling you on something, okay? As we said, Satan tries to recruit you by sales, you know, and that's how sales work. You know, like if you're in the desert, you ever see a thing for Coca-Cola, right? They never come up and just say, drink Coca-Cola, thanks a lot. They never do that, right? What do? The first thing they do is they try to make you thirsty. So they show you this desert and the sun, and this guy's running, he's all sweaty. Oh, you know. And then you hear this, you know, this Coke on the ice. Seen that? And you're looking at it. Oh, I'm thirsty. You know, and oh, I want a Coke. You know, and that's how they sell. The devil recruits that way. So he will create in your life, in order to get you away from God, he'll create in your life an opportunity for you to see the things that you might want to covet. Okay? And then he'll try to get you to fulfill it, okay? So here's the conflicts you'll have, all right? In the world, and write this one down, Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6:10. When you have a conflict with the world, with sin, when you're being tempted to sin, and you're being tempted to drink the Coca-Cola, right? When you're tempted to steal the peanut butter, like the skits last night, right? Okay. Here's what the Bible says. Be strong in the Lord. When it comes to the world, you have to be strong. That means you have to stand up to it and push it back, okay? You have to flee from the devil. You have to show strength, all right? Put this down. 2 Corinthians 12:10. 2 Corinthians 12:10. When you have a conflict with another Christian, or your parents, or someone very close to you, all right? When you have a conflict there, then 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul says this, when I am weak, then I'm strong. So when you have a conflict with a relationship, especially in Christ, be weak. The first B is be strong. That's against the world. The second B is be weak. That's in conflicts with brothers and sisters in Christ, those kind of things, all right? The Bible says, okay, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, okay? All right? So when you have these kind of things happen, and they will. The last one, Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 15:1. This is for when you have a conflict with an individual. Not a group or people like, but an individual themselves, all right, that may attack you or do something like that. Don't do what I did to the guy on the airplane. I probably shouldn't have done that. And Brother Crocker is going to anoint me with oil or something later and try to change it. Don't yell at him. I shouldn't have yelled at him anyway. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but strife stirs up anger. All right? So here's what you'll find. If someone comes and they're very angry at you, if you want that conflict, the way you handle it is not to say, oh yeah, Jeremiah comes up and he says, well, I just use that cane and that cane belonged to me. And I say, no, I didn't. This cane, I bought this cane myself. You know? See, now what happens is, the more I talk back to him like that, the madder he gets, right? Of course, he's a little squirt. He could never beat me up. No. See? But if I answer it softly, I take away all the strife and the conflict. So a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, in order to give a soft answer, to know when to be strong, to know when to be weak, you have to mature and be in full control of yourself. And as young people, that's where you're entering into. You want to enter the area of life where you are in control of yourself. You are not controlled by another, by a big group, the opinion they have. You are not controlled by one person. You are not controlled by advertising. You have to be in control of yourself. And when that happens, we say you're mature. It means you can resist the Coca-Cola. It means when the pornography comes up on the screen, you can turn it aside, not look. Okay? That's called self-control. All right. So the three B's, all right, for conflict. Be strong against the world. Be weak with your brethren. And be quiet with individuals. And those will help you get through. All right. Now, I want you to turn today to Acts 13:36. And I went a long time yesterday, and I appreciate you sitting down there and listening so long. And I combined several things yesterday, and today I'm just going to give one, so to be shorter. Unless you go to sleep. If you go to sleep, I might as well go on. Okay? All right. Acts 13:36. All right, is it up there? Got it? Okay. Here's what it says. Everybody read it out loud together, okay? For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Okay? This is a summary of King David's life. You read the old chapters talking about the Lord and things. But the phrase I want you to get is, David served his own generation by the will of God. Now that's what the Lord wants from you. You are not responsible for the people of past generations that have lived before you. You can't do anything about them. You're not responsible directly for the future generations that might live after you. See, you can't directly help them. The one God wants you to be most aware of and responsible for when you serve God is yours. That's where He puts you. So your understanding and your relationships will be with the people that are in your generation. Which means about 5 years younger than you and about 5 years older than you will become your generation. That decade usually brings it into full swing, all right? So this is the life that the Lord gives us here. And the lesson today I want to try to help you see is, when you become the servant of the Lord and you choose to serve the Lord, all right? The first thing the devil brings in your life are these conflicts. Because he wants you to just say, okay, I'll serve the Lord, and never do it. Now, remember the parable that Jesus gave about how he said to one guy, will you go work in my field? Do you remember that one? And the guy said, sure, I'll go do it, and didn't go. And another guy started off and said, no, I'm not going to go. Then he repents and he goes. And he says, which of the two did the will of the master? Which of the one did right? And everybody knows, the one who went is the one who was the servant. The one who just said it wasn't the servant. Okay? In your life, remember that, okay? If all you do is give lip service, then you are really no more than the devil when it comes to God. Because the Bible says the devils, James 2:19, the devils believe and tremble. Do you realize this? Satan believes that Christ arose from the dead. He saw it. Satan believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? But he doesn't do anything to serve God. So in your life then, you have to build into your life what we call convictions. Convictions are things that are built upon what we do. Belief is what we say, conviction is how we act, okay? And how we put it to use. So David, it says, served. It means he was active in his own generation. Okay, now, 1 Chronicles, if you want to write it down or turn there, 1 Chronicles 13. Now, I picked this place because this is a key moment in David's life. And the whole story is simply this. As you read through this, what had happened was the Ark of the Covenant, where they took the blood. You remember what that is? They took the blood of the lambs and the bullocks, and the priest had to offer it there once a year in a place in the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. If he didn't do that, then the people's sins remained. Now the key was, only the high priest saw, literally looked at and saw the ark as it looked once it started. Okay? But that was the key to everything else in this tabernacle. You remember that? They had candles, they had showbread table, they had an altar of incense. Out front they had a big altar where they burnt the sacrifice. They had a big basin here where the water was in, and they would wash their hands off and feet before they went in, alright? All of that was outside and everybody could see that, okay? But the thing that made all of that stuff worth anything was the ark that was behind a curtain. So the ark was this hidden thing. But without it, worship was impossible. Why? Because there was no place to test the purity of the person. Excuse me. So, remember what the Old Testament said? What kind of a lamb did they have to bring? What kind of a lamb?
Perfect.
So the lamb had to get inspected, right? So if you brought a lamb, the Lord used the word, it said, without blemish. Okay? Without spot, without blemish. What does that mean? That means the spot is what it could be born with in its skin. The blemish is an injury from the outside where it was put somewhere, all right? So they took very close caution when they got these lambs, see? And when they were born, they caught them in these cloths, swaddling cloths, and they take them up and raise them in these special areas. Because to offer the lamb, they want it without spot, without blemish. Okay? Now, at the beginning, it was like that. And how did they know when they offered this bullock and stuff that it was really the right kind? Well, when that once a year came and the priest took that blood in there, when he put that on the altar, you see, if it was defiled, then what would have happened to the priest? He would have died. And the sins could be forgiven, all right? So this ark represents an inner thing that you don't see, but actually it's the most important thing. So we're going to call it the conviction of a person's life, all right? The ark was the presence of God. The presence of God. The New Testament says of you and I, know ye not that your body is the temple of God. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Okay? So your body, according to God, He bought it. And you don't belong to yourself. Okay? That means you're the servant of the Lord, right? And your body is the temple of the Lord. Therefore, glorify the Lord, okay, with what you do. So these things are the terminology that God uses, okay? Now, it says here, the ark was captured because they took it out in battle. And they tried to use the ark, the presence of God, for something that it was never designed to do. The ark was not a weapon to be used against the enemy. The ark was where you sought the Lord to defend you from your enemy. So when they took it out of its place and carried it, they were trying to create fear. See? Ah, see? So it's like me going out and saying, see my Bible? See my Bible? Ha, 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 ha. See? All right? See there? Okay? But the ark was not a magic box. Like your Bible's not magic. You can hit someone in the head with it, they won't get saved, right? They can sleep on it, they won't get saved, see? So they misused it and they lost it, so the Lord let it be captured. And it had gone away, and then the Philistines sent it back, and it never went back up in Shiloh where it went. After it lost it, it never went back to the tabernacle where it had originally been until the days of David, who brought it to Jerusalem. So David here is going for it. He consulted with the captains of thousands, hundreds, and every leader. And he said unto all the congregation, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Okay? And the story then goes on to tell you all the events that took place. So they go build a cart. Verse 7 says, they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah in Ohio drave the cart. Okay? And David and all of Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and timbrels, and with cymbals and trumpets, okay? So they're praising God. They're just coming before this ark because they got this great thing in mind, okay? And look at what happened. When they came to the threshing floor of this guy Chedon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark for the oxen stumbled. So they're going along the road, maybe a rock or something, and they stumble, all right? And this ark on the back starts wobbling. Now it's under a canopy, a tarp thing, see? So it starts wobbling, and the Bible says that this guy Uzzah stuck his hand out there, whoop, okay, to make it steady. But the Bible had said nobody is ever supposed to touch that, because that thing belongs to God. Doesn't belong to you. That's God's, made especially for Him, all right? As a place of His presence for His testimony. So when he touches it, the Bible says in 10, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the work, and therefore he died before God. The reason you want to remember these things is this. Would you have killed somebody for touching a box? It's okay to be honest. If a guy picked up your cell phone that said, if your little brother or sister came in and picked up your cell phone and you said, don't ever touch that, and they did, would you kill them? No. No, maybe. Yeah, you'd say it, right? I'm going to kill you. Yeah, okay, we do that. But see, here's the difference in you and God, okay? God is very serious about what He tells us is right and wrong. And one of the traps of the devil in your life is always when he gets you to think, it doesn't matter, everybody does it. Here's the problem. What you mean is, it doesn't matter to you. What you better find out is, does it matter to God? Because if it matters to God, He will not let you get away with it. He will judge you for it, right? So here they come. And the Bible says this. Look at verse 11. David in this one moment is singing, right? Jumping around, praise God, you know. And look what happened. And David was displeased. Ticked him off. Because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Para-Uzzah to this day. Para-Uzzah means the place he died, okay? The place where God smote him, okay? And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, okay? So here's what happens, okay? David is trying to restore the holiness and the presence of God into his life and into his worship, all right? That's what he wants to do, okay? Now, as we said, that ark is the most important thing in all of the worship. Why? It's the only way you can know if what you have done and what you have brought to God and what you're offering to God is acceptable to God. Here's a trap that's going all over the world now. You live in a generation of people that think that as long as I give an offering and say it's to God, God has to take it. And people feel that way, right? Now we kind of get that because what Jesus said, the widow gave her mites and she gave more than all, okay? But you got to remember, the mites and the talents of silver were both money. The woman didn't come up to the temple and offer a mouse or a rat or a dirty rag. Okay. It was the quantity of what she offered that didn't matter. But what she offered mattered. Because that chest and that mites that went in there, see, was because the command to bring those temple things, talents, was in the Old Testament. So she put that in. Now listen to me. God does not accept everything you throw up there and say, this is for you, God. Don't ever forget that, all right? You can't come to God and say, God, I know that a lot of Christians think this is wrong, but in my heart I feel it's right. And I'm singing this and offering this and playing this music for God, okay? Never make the mistake of thinking that God just turns ahead and says, well, it's the thought that counts. With God, He says, your thoughts are evil from your youth, right? And so God's very interested in your thoughts. Your thoughts don't count for anything except deceiving you. That's why He wrote a book, see? All right, now David builds three convictions. And we'll just wrap this up today and maybe questions if you need to. But there are three areas of conviction if you want to serve the Lord that you have to build. And they're built by your activity, all right? Now, think of it in these terms. If you went out here and you got a job, okay? And I'll give you an example, okay? When I got out of the service for a while, I flew for United Airlines, okay? And the CEO of the company and my direct manager of our area, okay? I had to get to know him and I had to build in my life, I had to learn what he liked. Now the reason I had to learn it is because in the military, I didn't learn to do what he liked, okay? I remember the first thing I did, confession, right? Don't tell these stories, okay, on Facebook, all right? I'm trusting you, okay? But you'll love this. I got out, well, I had all these hours, you know, and so they, United Airlines, you know, they said, yep, okay, come on in, military pilot, you know, fly. So what they do is they put mannequins in the back with the food trays, you know, and all this stuff, and you're supposed to take off, and it was a 727, so I'd flown something like it, and I knew that it was tail heavy, you know, and so when you land, you got to have a little power because the engines are on the back, so it'll go real fast, you know. So I'm up there, and I'm flying, take off, no problem, you know. climb out. I just made it kind of slow. No problem, okay? Well, they call back in the tower, and you get your clearance, okay, to head back to the field. Well, mentally then, I flip back to being in a fighter jet. And you see, a 727 is not made to bank like that. Okay? And I turned that thing over and headed back in, you know, and it never dawned on me, you know, what might have happened back there, see? So I land, and I'm thinking, I'm going to step out, and this guy's just going to say, "That was fabulous, man, you greased that landing." Well, I opened the door, trays of food, mannequin heads busted off all over the ceiling and the wind, everything, see, all over the place where I turned that thing, see? Well, they didn't fire me. I got the job finally, see? But what I had to learn to do was, I had to know what my boss wanted. Because, see, when you serve someone, they become the most important thing, right? That was unacceptable to him. Now, when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to focus your life on finding out what it is that He wants done. You can find out where He wants you to be, that's okay. You can find out He wants me to live here, that's okay. You can find out He wants me to fly this airplane, be like that, that's okay. But you need to know what's acceptable to Him when you turn the plane, so you don't kill everybody. See? And mess up the food. That's right, see? So I've never started an airline, I never will, but that's the Lord, okay? So here comes David. Now the first conviction he built that you got to build is this. David had to build a conviction about the will of God. You're raised all your life and you come in the world around you, and what does the world tell you is the most important thing? Especially now. You know what they tell you? They tell you how you feel about yourself and what you want to be and your self-esteem, and all of those things are the most important thing, right? Now, I'll tell you a tricky thing. We have a thing we call self-confidence, all right? But self-confidence separated from God becomes foolish, prideful arrogance very quickly. And so people that just have self-confidence apart from God usually fall apart before it's over, because they get into this power positive thinking. You don't want to do that. Your self-confidence has to come from the Lord being there for you and saying to you, "Fear not." So it's different. So David has to come to where the conviction about God's built in. So he does this, all right? What's his first conviction about God? When you look at this story, you know what it is? He becomes king, he's up there, and you know what he looks out there, and he realizes, he said, "You know what? I've got armies, I've got choirs, I've got Facebook, I got Chick-fil-A, I got Chili's, I got all the, you know, chicken and rice places I can stand, I got all kind of stuff, you know, I got clothes, I got shoes, I got Nikes, Reeboks, Adidas, I got all this stuff, I got soccer, I got all this stuff in my kingdom, but what's missing is, all of that is meaningless without the presence of God. Because unless I have the presence of God, I don't really know if there's something wrong with rugby. I don't really know if there's something wrong with this movie. I don't know what's wrong without the presence of God, because that's the person, that's the presence that shines the light to make me know if it's right or wrong or pure or good for me or not." So it's kind of like you grab a glass of water. Somebody gives you a glass of water, see? And it looks like there's nothing in it. So you drink it. And then you die in 30 minutes. Well, it had poison in it, but you couldn't see it, right? So what you got to have is the right kind of light and presence there to reveal to you that that's dirty water. That's what David said. You need a conviction. You need a conviction about the will of God in your life. and His presence there. Now, how do you reinforce that? First, with your activity. Look at verse 2. It tells you, David went out and actively sought. He says, if it's good to you and stuff that we left in the land, let's go out. And David says, we're going to go out actively and make an effort for the presence of God to be known. You'll have to do that. You can't just say, I'm going to serve the Lord and then sit down. Every morning, you need a you create like what we call a ritual almost, but you have to do certain things, all right? Some of you have come and said, you know, how do we do it? Well, okay, first thing you want to do every morning, okay, when you're taking simple steps to build conviction, okay, every morning when you wake up, if you have to get up 5 minutes early to do this, you do it, all right? Get up and start in Psalm 1 and read all the way through the Psalms consistently in the days. But start in Psalm 1 and read verse 1 and read down as far as you can concentrate and be paying attention. Because what you'll find is if you start reading at first, you won't be able to pay attention. Read those verses in Psalm 1, and the next day you pick up right in Psalm 2. And then as soon as you're done with that psalm, reading that, you bow your head and you pray and you say, O Lord, as I begin my day, help me to do right and help me to understand these verses in my life today. You pray that prayer, all right? It sounds small. It'll take you 3 minutes sometime. But start your day with coming to the Lord in a realm of worship. You build your day after 30 days. Every day at the end of your day, when you lay down on your bed, before you go to sleep, if you can, kneel down. If you don't, forget. But you remember, you lay in your bed and you say these words. God, forgive me for my sins today. Say those in prayer, right? And when you say that, what you'll find is God will remind you of what you did wrong that day. Because you probably know already. But what you're doing is building your consciousness of that. The presence of God, all right? Forgive me for my sins today. And help me learn not to commit them anymore. That's what you want the Lord. And go to bed. Now your prayer life and reading will build, okay? Later after 30 days, you can add reading in the afternoon. Do that. What is that? That's an activity like King David that said, okay, get everybody together and we're going to walk up where the ark is, where we know it is, and we're going to bring it back. What did that do? That built a conviction in his heart, okay? And we're going to see that convictions get tested here in a minute. Then, so activity supports the conviction. You got to have that, okay? Worship of God supports the conviction. That's why church is so important. It builds that conviction in you. You live your life according to what you're convicted of. Because convictions deal with your mind. Belief can flip back and forth, but conviction is from your heart and mind, all right? So when you really believe it's wrong, see, that the Lord will stop you. Then, the next thing was he had a conviction he built about the Word of God. Now, here's what happened. The guy gets killed, right? So David goes back up home. He's all mad, okay? Now there's a lesson here, and we'll see it here in just a minute. What David does is he goes back and he starts reading in the Scriptures. And I'll show you at the end why he should have known but didn't know. But it says, David made him houses in the city of David. So it's quite common for people after they fail to get the presence of God to try to build something. Okay? So David went building because activity gets your mind off the Lord, right? Right? So what you find yourself doing is when you fail and you really don't fail, you fail to serve the Lord, you'll run out and try to work. You'll help kids at an orphanage for a while. Or you'll go help somebody out because you need to be able to tell yourself, well, I'm okay. Okay? But see, the problem is building houses, whatever it isn't going to substitute for what you're missing. What you're missing is the presence of the Lord in a real way. Then it says he prepares a place for the ark of God. Ah, now he's back. So somewhere in here he began to read the Bible, see? And he says this. David says in verse 2, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Well, what had they done in the first part? What did it tell you they did? They built a new cart. Remember that? What's a new cart for? Well, a new cart means that anyone could pull it. Anyone. Oxen could pull it, right? Instead of people. A new cart means that nobody has to bear the burden, right? Now, what did God think of the new cart? What did he think of it? You know what happened to it? After the guy died and they took it, the Bible says they cut the cart up and burned it. A lesson for life as you serve the Lord. Remember this. God is never interested in you making something new for him. There's nothing you could make that's new that God didn't already know about. So he doesn't need new things. He needs dedicated things committed to him, see, pure things. So David says the Levites ought to carry the ark because the Lord, look at this, the Lord chose, because for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark. So David's learned, wait a minute, I may be the king, but God didn't choose me to carry that ark. See there? So he's getting this, and to minister before him. Then he comes down, verse 12, says unto the Levites them, you're the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord made a breach upon us that we ought, for we thought sought him not after the due order. See that? Here's the king of Israel saying, you know what? The problem wasn't that we wanted the ark. There wasn't anything wrong with that. The problem wasn't our conviction that what the Lord wants is the presence of God. That's not the problem. The problem is we tried to fulfill the will of God on our terms. So when you try to fulfill the will of God on your terms, see, God, when he comes, always exposes impurities. You can't get next to God and not have his light expose you to what you are. Everybody in the Bible that approaches God, you know what Isaiah says? I'm a man of unclean lips. Remember that? You know what Simon Peter did? He's in a boat. He's looking at Jesus. Jesus said, hey, you're fishing. Go out and put your net on the other side and fish. He puts it down. And when all those fish are in that net, Simon Peter knows that this is not just a rabbi. Because nobody could know where the fish are unless you're God. Because you're the creator. And you know what he says? He doesn't look at Jesus and say, I'll hire you. We'll make $1 billion. Build a new temple. We'll sell fish. We can do it all day long. No more night work. He doesn't say that. You know what he says? He said, Lord, depart from me, because I'm a sinful man. And my being in your presence shows me not only how pure you are, but how wicked I am. Okay? That's the conviction you see in the presence of God, and that's what David's bringing in. So the conviction about the Word of God brings two things. You always mark this down, never forget it. When you have a conviction about the Word of God, all right, that it's true, it's because of two things that you have to put in your life. One, everything in the Bible is important to God. People always ask, how long you study the Bible all your life? I've been sitting over here picking Brother Crocker's. He's very well versed and a great Bible teacher. So I'm studying the Bible this week with him. And he's studying human nature with me. Psychological profiles, I don't know what it is. But see, you learn it all your life, but listen to me. Everything in the Bible is important to God. Okay? Now, there's the conviction you need, because you're going to be taught by the devil that if something in the Bible is not important to you, that it doesn't matter. But it does matter. You know who knows that real well? The guy that reached out to study the ark. You don't want that to happen. The Bible conviction you need to build is that every word in it is important to God. Okay? The second conviction you have to build is this. Every word in the Bible, therefore, is important to men. It's not just important to God, it's important to you. He put it here because everything people do, everything you do, is going to be centered in that book. And you have to have that conviction in your life so that you know, as we said, you know your master to know what pleases him. It's going to come from the Bible. The last thing then, verse 26, here's what happened. So David then, the captain, they bring up the ark, the covenant of the Lord out of those things, okay? And verse 26 came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark. You notice this, he never did help them when they were taking the new cart. And you know why? Because when you build God something new, you usually don't need his help. You say, how does that start? That starts very early in your life, doesn't it? In your sinful nature. Do you remember the first time you told your mother, "No, Mommy, I know how to do it"? Then you blew something up, or whatever, see? "I can do it, you know. I'll eat it by myself." And you took that fork and put the spaghetti on your head, you know, and everything else, right? Because you didn't know how to do it, see? And your temptation is to say to God, "I know how to do this." You don't. So the Lord doesn't help them until they do what? Until their conviction about the Word of God is as strong as their conviction about the will of God. Because those two things bring the final conviction you've got to have, that is how you live your life and stay strong, and that's the conviction about the testimony of God. Because He's the important one for people to know, not you. So it says, God helped them and they offered the seven books and the seven rams, all right? So they come in there. Now, there's a testimony then when the ark sits out there. It shows the faithfulness of God, okay? So when you speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're serving Him, talk about Him. It changes people's reaction when you tell them what the Lord did. You ever think what would happen at your school if somebody asked you a question and said, people talk about all kind of stuff, you know, the food, the movie, you know, did you see the Bats in the Belfry movie or all, you know how it is, you know, they're talking about all this stuff, you know. Try this sometime. Somebody says something to you and maybe they're your friend and just look at them and say, "I have to tell you, yesterday Jesus Christ did the most wonderful thing for me." And then just stop. And you know what will happen? They'll just go insane until you tell them. What? Well, what did he do? Okay. Now, if you're shy to witness, could you do that? What? Okay. Tell them what he did. But just be sure that he did something, right? I mean, don't make something up, see? But talk like that, okay? Talk like that and watch the difference in the reaction. Somebody says, "Boy, I finally got an A on a test." Try this. This brings people out of the woodwork sometime to talk. The guy comes to you, your girl, and says, "Oh man, I finally got an A on a test." And you just say, "Amen, praise God." You don't have to grab them and slap them or anything like that. Just say, "Amen, praise God." You know, what? What? So I just said, you know, praise God. I'm glad that God helped you get an A on a test. You know, and they say, "Oh, he couldn't give me an A on a test." You know, you just say, "Do you have a good brain?" "Oh yeah, yeah." "Well, who gave it to you?" Could God scramble your brain? You know? See, I mean, you can talk about the testimony of God and His power. It's a lot easier than talk about yourself. And David also then had the testimony of his joy. The singing, you see, came from the presence of God. Now, remember this, okay? Told you at the beginning. When David was singing before the ark without these convictions, all of his music was just noise. It didn't mean anything. When he began to sing and he'd got the convictions in place and the Lord there, it became what the Bible called worship. So in one place it says, and David and them danced before the ark and sang, hit the timbrels, did all this stuff, and the Lord never said they were worshiping before. But when they get the ark there and things are in place, now they can worship. Now why? Well, because when the presence of God is in the right place, then the song you sing can be measured for purity. Now the practical side of this is simple, right? There are certain things that you say and do in the presence of your parents that are different when you're away from their presence, right? Right?
Right.
It's okay, I know you, right? Got that little look on your face like, who, me? Yeah, you, okay? And we're all that way, right? See, we got this little, you know. You talk with things about your friends that you don't talk to your parents about, don't you? Right? See? And the lesson there is this. That's why when you choose to serve God, there's a big conflict, see? Because how do you best serve anyone? By talking to them about what they want you to do every day. So when you get a job, it's there. If your boss, if you don't do what he says every day, he'll show up and tell you. But if you want to know how to, you get to know him well, right? That's what Christian living is all about. Now, how did the Lord do that in these kings? Well, here's an activity I want you to try to start to do in your life, okay? And this will help you. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 17, 18. It says this, we'll go quick. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of the kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do what? To do them. That why? That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now in this is all the things of life that a person would really want. Long life, blessing, knowledge and assurance. See, it's how it's all there, all right? The Lord said, I'll be with him, all right? But there was an activity tied to this that you can do that will help you, all right? And what was it? It said, when a king comes to the throne, the Lord said, I don't want him to go to the bookstore and buy himself a new copy. I want the king, part of his activity is, I want him to do what the scribes do. Set the Bible right here. Get a blank piece of paper right here. And every day, when you get up to take the throne, I want you to copy the words out of this book. So that when it's all done, you have a copy of the Bible that was written in your own handwriting. Okay? Now why would God want a king to see a copy in his own handwriting? Well, because, first of all, it would show him, one, this book applies to me. Because I wrote it, okay? Second, it would help him see that God has entrusted these words to me as the king. And he's supposed to keep the copy. Why? Well, it's like that stone, right? So he has his Bible. He has his written one right there. When he comes in and does anything, that book is right there. He looks over there and he knows what that is through and through. Why? He made it himself. Copied the Bible. And it's there and it says it'll be with him. One. So you never go away without it. Two. Read it. All the days of his life. How long are you supposed to read the Bible? All the days of your life. Okay? See that? The king had to do that, all right? Why would he do it? Here's what God said is the result. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Now what is that? That's what we just talked about. Building conviction. See? Conviction means you believe that God is more important than anything else. For your protection, for your purpose, everything. See? Fear the Lord. To what? Keep all the words of this law and statutes and do them. Here's what reading the Bible does for you on a natural level. It lets you know what's in it. Now, you know, I've apologized to you, you know. And this guy, I just let you know, he still writes me. I'll probably lead him to the Lord. Right now I'm giving him a hard time. Enjoying it. But see, you know what was wrong with that guy on that airplane that told me that? He didn't know the contents of the Bible. Now what you're going to find in your life right now, see, sometimes you come forward and you say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Oh, Brother Crocker, I feel so bad. And you're amazed because your pastor says, well, let me show you something in the Bible. Right over here is this and here's what I see. Now what that means is, see, he's more familiar with the contents of the Bible than you are. He learns it all his life as he studies it. But because he's read it so much, he knows what's in it. So your first action then in copying it is you have to know what's in the Bible, the contents of it, before you can know how to apply it. The king did that so that he can act it out. And that, look, a spiritual side happens when you act out the Bible. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. What's that? It means even though he's a king, he won't be arrogant. He will not treat servants as slaves. You know what's wrong with a lot of men when they get married? They don't know the contents of the Bible. So they treat their spouse like a slave, right? And then it happens the other way, see? And the marriage breaks apart and it's a big mess. It all goes back to this. It says, turn not aside from the commandment to the right or the left. To the end he may do what? Prolong his days. If you know the Bible well and do what it says, you live longer. Is that a peculiar thing? But there's promise in the Bible. You get a long life for certain things. Some of you, the way you've been living, you're going to live about a week. Right? Prolong his days, and look what it says. It extends to your family. He, and who else? His children. They're protected by his activity in the midst of Israel. See that? Now, here's what I want you to try. Tomorrow, when you get up, in fact, start tonight. When you go to bed tonight, you lay on your bed there, on your board, and you say, God, forgive me for the sins I've committed today. And if you're lucky enough that the Lord doesn't say you didn't do anything wrong, see, that's all right. You pray for that and you ask the Lord to help you learn not to do that. Maybe your attitude was wrong. Maybe you said something wrong, okay? Then in the morning when you get up, you start at Psalms and you do what I told you and you pray that, okay? Then take time, if you can, to copy down, write out on a piece of paper the verses in Psalms you read. Now the easiest way to do it is copy, it says in another place, line upon line. So copy to the first comma, okay? And then drop down to a line below it and begin to copy there, okay? Each line of it like that. And that way it won't merge and you won't have a lot of misspell. You'll go line and line, all right? Copy that, okay? Do that for about a week. And you'll start noticing a change in what you remember about what you read. When you get your whole copy of the book of Psalms done, Then you'll take a little more time, look at your Bible and read this line, and make sure, like a scribe, that you wrote the right thing. And eventually then, read your copy of the book of Psalms. It will change you and embed them in your heart. If it worked for kings, it will work for you. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you.